as we continue our study here in 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19. The little darlings can go to their class. I forgot to mention. Yes, ma'am. No, not I didn't. No, okay. Yeah, I don't have a copy of it. Yeah, it. I remember I had a. Remember the old 45 little small records. Mm-hmm. Back when I first went to Tri-State many years ago, I wanted to show the film, which I did, and Brother Groom sent me an advertisement on a 45. That I gave to the radio stations, and it had howling and screaming, and I mean, it was very direct. And I got a call from a local Methodist pastor telling me how horrible it was that I put that advertisement on the radio. And I explained, well, it's not just about hell, it also talks about heaven. And then she, it was a lady preacher, she calmed down and said, okay, as long as you give both sides. But no, I never have shown it here. It's really, it's corny. It was made in the 70s by a local church down south. Estes Perkle was the pastor of the church that made the film. And for a church doing it, it was really good. And it certainly opened my eyes to the fact that all I had was religion. I didn't have Christ. So it was quite, I of course loved it. All right, Israel was deeply divided as every tribe had a part in Absalom's rise to power. David, of course, was across the Jordan in Mahanaim and needed to get back to Jerusalem. What we're going to look at this morning, we're going to start at least, is five ways that David sought to heal the nation. It didn't start out well. The beginning of the chapter doesn't sound very encouraging, because number one is David disappoints his men, verses 1 through 8. So, George, if you'll read the first four. And then I need somebody to take 5 through 8. Anybody else want to read 5 through 8? Miss Sherry? Go ahead, George.
Is that chapter 20?
Chapter 19.
And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.
And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day has saved my life and the lives of my sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died that this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore rise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto those servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou
All right, thank you both. David disappoints his men. As we saw in the end of the last chapter, David mourned his son. Remember, they had won a great victory over Absalom and his army. Absalom usurped the throne and, of course, was killed. Joab killed him, though David the king had said, Do not harm my son Absalom. Bring him back to me. Don't harm him. Joab, of course, as was his custom, did what he wanted. And I think part of the reason why he ended up doing that is, you recall David was asked not to go to the front line anymore because of age, and they didn't want him getting killed. It would have been devastating to the nation. And so they said, why don't you kind of lead from behind? And so Joab ended up with more power, and with more power comes a bigger head, and Joab's head was getting quite large as he was filled with self and pride and kind of did what he wanted. And this is another example when, of course, he killed Absalom. Well, David mourned and mourned and mourned. Imagine the soldiers coming back to Mahanaim, reporting to David that Absalom had been defeated, his armies had been defeated. Of course, David, being the father of Absalom, was deeply grieved, even though Absalom, in the sight of the men, would not have been seen as David saw him. Quite the opposite, wasn't it? So that's why there's confusion among the men, because normally if you came back with a great victory, there would be celebration, wouldn't there? But there was mourning. It was totally opposite. So the men were totally beside themselves. Look at verse number 2. Victory that day was turned into mourning. Instead of rejoicing, the people were confused over how the king grieved for his son. Again, understanding he was his son, but he wasn't a man that deserved that kind of lengthy grieving. And the people got them by stealth. They couldn't come in, you know, with the banners waving and the trumpets sounding and a great celebration. They had to kind of sneak in. Kind of reminds me of how men that were in Vietnam had to come back. Back in those days, they were spat upon and cursed. And oftentimes, if I was on leave, I was told wear civvies, wear your civilian clothes. Don't wear your uniform. Thank God that's changed now. And men and women in uniform are again given the homage that they're due. So they kind of snuck back into the city, and it says, as people being ashamed, some translations have dishonored, steal away when they flee in battle. So they returned from battle, rather than being honored, they felt humiliated, and they felt as though they were an army that was returning in defeat rather than an army that was returning with great victory. The king, in the meantime, verse 4, covered his face, and he cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O my son Absalom." The soldiers had risked their lives for king and country, and yet they were treated like criminals. And though David was a grieving father, he was also the king of Israel, wasn't he? And the king needed to get back to Jerusalem and be king again. There was a lot of disunity in the country. He needed to bring together the people. Well, you can't do that when you're screaming, my son, oh, Absalom, Absalom. So Joab, it's kind of remarkable how he talked to the king, even though he was the commander of the army. He got pretty direct here, didn't he? He came into the house of the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines." So Joab was upset that David was consumed with the death of his son, and he allowed his own grief to trump everything else, forgetting his responsibility, forgetting his calling, failing to recognize his men for their great victory. He went so far as to say in verse 6, "It appears that you love your enemies more than you love your own people." Absalom, though he was your son, was the enemy. He usurped the throne of David. He was a vile man, and everybody knew it but David. And so Joab, as David's general, recognized that something had to be done, so he got very direct with the king. He said, "You love thine enemies, and you hate those who love you," is basically what he's saying there. "For you have declared this day that thou regardest neither princes, you Treat them as though they're nothing to you. For this day I perceive or I know that if Absalom had lived and we all had died this day, then it had pleased thee or would be right in your eyes. Now, Joab is showing here that he's getting a little bold. And David had a right to be concerned over Joab. I'm kind of thinking at this point he probably knew that he had killed Absalom, wouldn't you think? It certainly had come out by now. David knew. So Joab continued, he said, arise, go forth and speak comfortably, or speak to the hearts of thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. They're all going to desert you after what you've done, all that they have done for you and the nation, and you've ignored it. And he said, the evil that has come upon you in the loss of your son will pale in comparison to what is ultimately going to happen if you don't pull yourself together and get back to Jerusalem. So he got up and he went to the gate. This would have been the gate at Mahanaim. It's not the gate of Jerusalem, not there yet, but the gate at Mahanaim where he was staying. And he showed himself publicly to the people, and it showed by him going to the gate that he had returned to kingly authority and was now assuming the responsibilities that he should have all along. And all the people came to the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. So they came back and surrounded him. And that leads us to verses 9 through 15. This will be number two, David's desire for unity. Number one, David disappoints his men. Number two, David's desire for unity. By the way, even though there are psalms that David wrote during this period of time that talk about his relationship with God. There's no mention here of him seeking the Lord's guidance in all of this. Not to say he didn't, but there's no record of it. All right, so let's have somebody read, go ahead and read 9 through 15. Volunteer to read 9 through 15. All right, Leonard, go ahead.
Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from this. The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. Now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. Now Absalom, whom he anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house? You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amos, you are not my bone and my flesh. God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me, continually in place of Joab. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of the man, so that they sent this word to the king, return, you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan.
All right. Thank you much. All right. David's desire for unity. Now, David would soon arrive in Jerusalem, signaling to the nation that he was back on the throne, that rebellion was over. But he had a lot of work to do before that happened. Before he arrived in Jerusalem, David sought to heal the divide between his army and his people and Absalom's. Because unless he brought all together, the nation could not go forward And again, as I read this, I think about the Civil War here in our nation and Abraham Lincoln, the task that he had before him to try to bring a divided nation back together. That's sort of what was happening here. It was a civil war. Absalom and his armies against David and his armies, brother against brother. So in verse 9, the people were disputing among themselves. All the tribes, remember that the 10 tribes had gone with Absalom. And a part of that was Benjamin, so really 11 tribes. Judah was by itself. And David, of course, was of the tribe of Judah. And King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin sided with Absalom. And so Judah was alone. So they were disputing among themselves whether David should be king or not. And so it was brought out that, hey, remember, he's the one that defeated the Philistines. No one else totally did it. Saul couldn't do it. And David did it. And David has won many other battles. He's proven himself as a worthy king, unlike Absalom, who lost and was ultimately killed. So we got to bring David back. The no mention of the fact that David was the chosen one of the Lord, right? By the way, any questions or comments along the way, feel free, because I know I get preachy. So in verse 10, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? So he asked the fellow Israelites why David should not be brought back. And the king sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Remember, he had put them in Jerusalem to pass any word, any information that the King David needed to hear. They were there in Jerusalem with Absalom as spies. So David said, why don't you guys speak to the elders of Judah and ask them, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Other tribes had already been speaking about it. Judah, he didn't hear anything. Seeing the speech or the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. So he asked, why is Judah dragging their feet? And so he appealed to the leaders of Judah to restore him. Maybe they were afraid, since, remember, in Hebron, that's where it was in Judah that David was first anointed king. And so they were probably afraid of retaliation. And so they didn't say anything. Let me give you another chunk of outline here. Underneath David's desire for unity, number one, he started with Judah. That would be verses 11 and 12. All the tribes should have united to invite David back, but again, they were busy bickering among themselves. Since Judah was a royal tribe, Jerusalem was in Judah, David was of the tribe of Judah, and the elders of Judah had first made him king there, he turned to them first and said, where are you at? What's going on? Why haven't you called for me to come back? And so he again spoke to the priests. Absalom had begun his rebellion in Hebron and Judah. So maybe they feared what David may do as a result of that as well. Then secondly, he surprised Joab. I bet Joab was beside himself over this. Before we read 12 and 13, turn back to chapter 17. Just as a way of reminder regarding Amasa. Some say Amasa. And Absalom made Amasa commander of the host instead of Joab, because Joab had gone with David. Now Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahish, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Amasa was Absalom's cousin and was David's nephew. All right, so that's just to remind you of who Amasa was or Amasa was. Now turn back to chapter 19. David had said in verse 12, "Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king?" And then verse 13, "And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." So David fired Joab and appointed Amasa over his army. And I think one of the reasons he did that, besides the fact Joab killed Absalom, was to try to win Absalom's army over to his side. What better way to do that than to make their commander his commander? Which is exactly what he did. So the king returned and came to the Jordan. Remember, he's on the east side of the Jordan, needs to get over to the west side of the Jordan. And there's some confusion about, we'll talk about that when we get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right, so David fired Joab, replaced him with Amasa. As I mentioned, Amasa was David's nephew, Joab's cousin. And no doubt, again, David knew at this point who had killed his son Absalom. David had also been encouraged to stop being directly involved in battle. As I mentioned, Joab then, of course, ended up with more power and authority, began to usurp the authority. He disobeyed a direct order. Do not kill my son. Bring my son back to me. Disobeyed. In verse number 14, we read that the people of Judah, the men of Judah, were indeed won over. They inclined their hearts to David. And they were so unified, it was as though they were one man. So David had indeed won the loyalty of Judah back to himself, which was very important. And they sent word to him, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned, came to the Jordan. Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct or to cause the king over or to pass over the Jordan. And we're reintroduced to Shimei. So number one, David disappoints his men. Number two, David's desire for unity. Number three, David declares general amnesty, verses 16 through 23. David declares general amnesty, verses 16 through 23. So along with the tribe of Judah, David's enemy Shimei, the Benjamite, and 1,000 of his men were there. Do you remember Shimei? Shimei? Go back to chapter 16 with me. Let's be reminded. Chapter 16, beginning with verse number 5. "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei. He was a distant relative of Saul, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came." Continually he cursed David. "And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus Shimei, when he cursed, came out." And he actually said, get out, thou bloody man or man of bloodshed. And thou man of Belial, you vile fellow, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, or all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief or thy evil, because thou art a bloody man. You are a man of bloodshed because of your past sins." And so David, of course, Abishai, the guy that wanted to kill everybody, we'll see that again here, Remember, he's the one that when David was being chased by King Saul, a couple of times he had an opportunity to kill Saul, and Abishai said, you need to kill Saul. And David responded, no, we don't have the authority to lay our hands on God's anointed. Remember that? And Abishai, he was always the one that said, come on. And we'll see that here in a second. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant, or the young man of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. So they had to pass from the west to the east. And there went over a ferry boat, and some translations don't have ferry boat. It wouldn't be a ferry boat as we think of a ferry boat. If it was a boat, it'd be a flat bottom thing or maybe a raft. But remember, we found out earlier when David had crossed, he crossed at what's called a ford, which would be a narrow spot in the river and a shallow spot. When I say shallow, I don't mean that it's necessarily ankle deep, but they would have been able to wade across. So the point is they crossed over, whether it was on a raft or whether they walked across or a flat bottom boat or whatever. They were helped across. There went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. Man, he's a pretty bold fellow, wasn't he? The guy that cursed David, said, get out, and threw stones and dirt on him and his men. That's pretty bold, wasn't it? Pretty bold. But he begged for mercy. And I think the only reason that David did not kill him right there was because, what was he after? He wasn't after revenge at this point, was he? He wanted unity. It's to be a time of rejoicing, not revenge. And this was a part of a general amnesty for all who had supported Absalom. Verse 19, Shimei said unto the king, let not my lord impugn iniquity or consider the iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely or wrongly. The day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. The house of Joseph, of course, sometimes was used instead of calling the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim's tribe of Joseph, representing the 10 northern tribes, and at this point Benjamin was siding with them. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, you know, Abishai, let's kill him. It's like some of the warmongers we have in Congress. First thing they want to do is send someone else's sons and daughters to battle. Like Senator Graham in South Carolina. He loves war. I don't know. He must be part of the group that gets kickbacks or something. I don't know. Well, this was a temporary reprieve. Let's peek ahead. We're not going to do 1 Kings after we finish 2 Samuel. So let's jump ahead to chapter 2 of 1 Kings and see what ultimately happens to this vain fellow of a baser sort. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Solomon getting ready to assume the throne. David is on his way out. I'm going to back up to verse 7. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. And we'll be talking about Barzillai shortly, an 80-year-old man that helped David. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. Remember that David accepted it because he said it's of the Lord. He believed it was the Lord's way of rebuking him. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him. Remember, he's speaking to Solomon. Hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head, his gray head, bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. In the days that David reigned over Israel, etc., etc. Skip ahead to verse number 36. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem. Solomon said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to stay at your house. I don't want you to go anywhere else. If you go anywhere else, you're going to die. That's pretty blunt, right? And Shimei agreed. It came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. So he arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon. And Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die, and thou saidest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King David shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So there you go. He thought he could get away with it, but he got what was coming to him. But Abishai, verse 21, the son of Zeruiah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Abishai's first choice again was always kill him. Kill him. I think he was a man of blood, not David. All right, we're going to stop there. Any questions or comments? I'm going to go down to 23 since that's the David declares general amnesty, goes through verse 23. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swore unto him. All right, now we got it. Questions or comments?
Abishai is like the one of Heskes. Take him out.
Yeah, get rid of him.
Kill them all.
I mean, he had reason. I mean, it wasn't like those that he wanted to be put to death weren't worthy of death. But that was up to King David and the Lord, of course. lot of action in this book, isn't there? All right, let's look at the prayer list. Continue to pray for the church. We're entering into a new year. Again, I'm trusting God for a great year, the best year ever. We've been having a lot of visitors church hour, not so much in Sunday school, but welcome to you folk. We're glad you're here. But let's pray that 2026 will be a little bit different. A lot of these that are coming in for church time alone will start coming to Sunday school. If you believe in what we're trying to do here, maybe you might encourage. If the pastor does it over and over, then they feel like they're being treaded upon, you know, pressured. But if their own brothers and sisters in the congregation talk to them, maybe some might be convinced. Pray for our nation. Pivotal year, I believe, in our nation's history. I'm anticipating a great year. Pray for the persecuted Christians around the world. Bill will continue to read some of the testimonies out of Voice of the Martyrs next week. He's got two more that he's going to read out of that little pamphlet you got in the beginning, the prayer, little prayer guide, to finish that out for Lottie Moon offering. Pray for Israel, Ukraine, and Venezuela. I don't know what you think about that. I think it was a good thing. Many don't. About tired of the far left. Every time Trump makes a move, it's wrong, when all of their presidents did the same identical thing. But we won't get into politics right now. We'll save that for another day, okay? But pray. Pray about the situation there. Pray for law enforcement, ICE agents. Pray for our missionaries around the world. Saddened to hear that Rhonda's mom went to be with the Lord on Tuesday, Dorothy Luttrell. Pray for Rhonda and the family. Pray for Mark. If you had not already heard, the viewing is Thursday from 1 to 3 or 5 to 7. 1 to 3 or 5 to 7 at Helsley Johnson Funeral Home here in town. And then the service will be Friday at 11 a.m. at Greenwood Church. So if you want to make a note of that. But do pray for Rhonda and her sister and the family. Continue to pray for Darlene. I got to talk to her this week, and she sounded great, said she was feeling good. She is the miracle lady, Gary's sister. Continue to pray for her. Did she get what she needed since still in the holidays? She couldn't get the blood and the platelets she needed Christmas week, but she did this week?
Yeah, she got two bags.
Excellent. Good. She doing good?
Helped her.
Helped her a little bit.
Yeah.
She sounded really good.
Yeah, she needs more blood work Tuesday.
Okay. Pray for the Butlers. I got word this morning that they are traveling. They said they'll be back next week. I hope so. It's been a month. I miss them. Don't you?
Yeah.
Especially the little Zeke. I mean, if he's not the life of the church, I don't know who that little guy. He's something else. Pray for Ronnie, and tried to get a hold of him twice this week. Got no answer, but pray for Ronnie. I was supposed to go over and see him, but he said to call first, so I called and didn't get him. I let it ring a lot of times thinking it would pick up, but it never did. Pray for his great niece Marissa up in Pennsylvania with a lot of health issues. Pray for Barb Hazard, George's aunt, who has kidney cancer and has surgery on the 26th. Also pray regarding the meeting on the 18th. I hope you sign up. The sign-up sheet in the back right on that podium. It's going to be soup and sandwich. No fried chicken this time. Soup and sandwiches. And so I hope you can attend. I'd like to see everybody there. A good way to start the year with a good time of fellowship around the table. And get to know some of the newer folks. So I hope everybody will stay for that. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've allowed us to live another year. And Lord, as we look back over 2025, in our own hearts and our own lives, Lord, remind us of what we have to be thankful for and how you carried us through another year. We tend to see the difficult times. We tend to see the disappointments and often fail to realize and remember the times that you have intervened in our lives and answered prayer and carried us along and healed us through times of sickness and encouraged us through times of sorrow. And I pray, Lord, that this year would be the greatest year in the history of the church and the greatest year in our individual Christian lives. Lord, please bless the coming hour as I'm going to be sharing my heart. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God and plant it deep within our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people this morning and also challenge us as well as we embark, as long as you allow us to live on this earth, if the rapture of the church does not occur, Lord, that we would have you in the center of our lives, our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, Holy Spirit of God, please accomplish your work in each of us as we open our hearts to you this morning. I pray, Lord, for the persecuted Christians around the world. Lord, please intervene for them. I pray that you defeat the evil ones. Lord, I pray you give safety and peace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for law enforcement and ICE. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them. I pray, Lord, for the city of New York, who is now under the leadership of a communist Jew hater. And I don't believe he loves this nation, but Lord, may you save that city, though they're the ones that voted them in. I pray, Father, that you'd save America. I pray that you'd send revival to our churches that would spread outside of the walls of churches and into communities throughout our nation, that many would come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and that our leaders would turn to you for wisdom as they lead our nation. I pray, Lord, for Rhonda and the family during these difficult days. I pray, Lord, that the gospel would be presented at the funeral, that some would come to know you. I thank you, Lord, that we are not as those without hope. We thank you, Lord, that the peace that Jesus said he would give us in John 14 is not as the world giveth, but as you, the Lord of peace, give. So I pray you'd hold the family up, give Ron and her sister renewed strength. And Lord, may you be glorified through this. Thank you that Dorothy is no longer suffering. I praise you for that. I pray for Darlene down in Florida. Lord, she is a miracle lady. The doctor said September, that'd be it. And we're now in January. And she's still able to do things that she wants to do. So, Lord, if it glorify you, I pray for healing for her. Protect the Butlers as they travel. Pray for Ronnie. Give him renewed strength, ease whatever pain he's in. And please, if it be pleasing to you, I pray you'd heal his great niece, Marissa. Pray for George's aunt, that you guide the surgeon's hands. And, Lord, I pray for healing for her. So, Lord, again, bless this, your church. Bless us, your people. Lord, give us souls for our labor and awaken us, Lord, for 2026. Awaken us out of slumber, complacency, and light a fire of revival within our hearts and souls. May you be glorified even this coming hour. May that lost sinner be drawn to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.